So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this little portion of your word, we're conscious of a challenge, a command, some instructions, and we pray that you'd help us to listen and to obey and to put them into practice. Teach us how we should respond to human institutions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, over the last few months and years, I wonder what you've made of some of the people that have been quite central in some of the things going on in our country or in the EU or in the world even. I'm going to say a little list, and I don't want you to do anything, but it's a sort of list that might make some people boo at each name and some people hiss, but don't do that. But the sort of names like people that have been central in some of the things: Theresa May, Boris Johnson, Nigel Farage, Anna Salisbury, Dominic Grieve, Jeremy Corbyn, Jacob Rees-Mogg, Oliver Letwin, Michael Barnier, Donald Tusk, Jean-Claude Juncker, Guy Verhofstadt, oh, no, I nearly stopped, Donald Trump. People that have, over the last weeks and months, probably put people in different camps. Some people hear that name and wince, and some people go, yeah, they're on our side or whatever. Or perhaps you've seen some of the news of what's going on in Hong Kong, where the people, particularly students, are in the streets protesting and sometimes getting quite violent and shouting for their rights because they don't want the mainland of China to have their way over Hong Kong. Or you've seen people representing Extinction Rebellion in London, sitting in the middle of a street or gluing themselves to a train or something. Wonder what you've felt when you've seen these sorts of things going on. And one particular thing we're going to be thinking about today is how we should respond to people who have authority over us or people that have special responsibilities. Especially when they say or do things that we don't like. So that's not just MPs or politicians. It certainly includes them. But it might include teachers, instructors of various sort, police officers, traffic wardens, local councillors, parents, pastors even. People at the job centre, people working for the state, in the Department for Social Security, etc. How should we think about people that work in those professions, and how should we respond to that sort of authority that they have given under the state, most of them? Now, the context of 1 Peter reminds us that this was a massive issue for the Christians that Peter was writing to. Do you remember? He calls them elect exiles. They were Christians, but they were, and so therefore their citizenship is in heaven, but they're living on earth in northern Turkey, and therefore in part of the Roman Empire. At that time, there was an emperor called Nero, who you may have heard of, because he was not a very nice man, and especially in his attitude towards Christians. I don't think at this point he got to his very worst, but he was the emperor as Peter's writing this. And we know that the Christians were being badly treated, or at least we can infer that when we read through Peter, that there were problems, they were feeling got at, they were being put out of society, there was pressure against the Christians. And so they really did need to know how to respond to this emperor and to others that were given authority over them. Perhaps they were thinking, well, aren't we free now? Now we know Jesus, now we're in his kingdom, surely we're not in the Roman Empire anymore, and we can just do what we want. And if you just follow the verses through for a moment, you'll see that the logic is just following through. Peter, in verses 9 and 10, has called them God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are his treasured possession. We thought of all the blessings that brought to us, thinking about the way that God has brought us as Christians into that place. And that's what he was saying to these people in northern Turkey, these Christians. You are God's precious people. You might be exiles, you might feel estranged from the society, but you are God's precious people. Don't worry. And then we looked last week at verses 11 and 12, which I said was an introduction into speaking about our behaviour, Christians' behaviour, how we should live. And it reminds them that they should abstain from passions of the flesh, which are like a war in their soul, and to conduct themselves well, in an honourable way, amongst the Gentiles, so that even though they want to speak evil of them, they can't, because, or they find that their words fall to the ground because their lives are so exemplary of these Christians. And so now Peter goes into more detail about this and says, okay, so this behaviour, let's start with how we respond to authority. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And I've not really got clever titles this morning. We're just going to work through the verses from verses 13 to 17. So the first thing, and kids, this is the first one if you're filling in the sheet. The first one, verses 13 and 14, is a simple command. A simple command. This is the command. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Let's imagine again what these recipients to Peter's letters were thinking. We're in a new kingdom. Jesus is our king. The authorities, they're starting to give us a bit of a hard time. Should we obey these heathens? Should we refuse this authority over us? Should we stand our ground and tell them to get lost because we belong to a higher king? Should we fight back? Perhaps they were thinking, should we go and stick ourselves to the tube? I don't know. But the command of verses 13 and 14 is simple, and we mustn't miss it. Yes, we're going to come to some exceptions, but let's just accept the basic command, a simple, clear, and amazing command that Peter is saying, with God's authority, that we should submit to those in authority over us in human institutions. Notice it says, to every human institution. So we might broaden it beyond governments, and we might think about things like in the family, those that have authority over us, in school, in college, in university, in the police, in the traffic wardens, in the workplace, at church, as well as the government and the Queen. It's a simple command. Submit, be subject, obey those in authority over you. Then I want to move on, but look more detail at verse 13 and suggest there, second one, kids, a single motive. So it was a simple command, now a single motive. It says this, for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. So the motive is given. We are to do this, we are to submit to those in authority for the Lord's sake. You don't obey because you always agree. You don't obey because there's a personality that's telling you something that you like, or disobey because you don't like them. You don't decide just on your preferences. You are to be subject to those in authority because you serve a greater master, the Lord. And the Lord has allowed these to be in authority. And you need to remember when we're thinking about this that all authority, earthly authority, is given by God anyway. So if you come with me to Romans chapter 13, we'll find the same subject being spoken of. Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So we submit to human authority because we submit to God, who is a higher authority. And we believe that he has given authority to those who have authority over us. So we believe that the government of our country has been given authority by God in what they are doing. And therefore we should be subject to them and obey the laws that they make. So a single motive. We obey because of the Lord, for the Lord's sake. But there's another one from verse 13 and from the very same words. So let me go for simple commands. A simple command, a single motive. The third one, a significant limitation. It's for the Lord's sake. Now the phrase "for the Lord's sake" means that the command to obey human authorities is limited. There is a line that's to be drawn about how far we go in obeying the laws of the land or the government of the time or what a policeman says to us or someone else in authority who speaks. Since we submit to human authority, because we submit to God as the highest authority, our default is always to obey. But occasionally, for the Lord's sake, we must disobey the authorities, human authorities. There are times, exceptions, occasional times when it would be wrong to obey those in authority, human authority over us. So when obeying a human authority would mean disobeying God, we choose to obey God rather than the human authority. Is that clear? I feel like I'm talking in what's the word? I don't know, whatever. But yeah, you get the drift. We must refuse when our human authorities tell us to do something that we know that God says don't do. So let's find an example of that in the Bible, first of all. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. So Peter and John have done an amazing miracle and they've been called into the Sanhedrin and the council of, this is like their ruling authorities. So these are people that would be among those human institutions that we're called to obey. But when they get Peter and John and the others and they start speaking to them about what's happened, when they send them off, this is what happens. Verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And we know it's not very far longer before we find them in the temple courts again proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The call upon their lives, the instructions of God to them to be preachers of the good news, was a higher calling than the council who came and said you shouldn't do that. So normally we have to obey those in authority. Normally, if it's just about our preferences and who we like or what side of some argument we're on, normally we have to submit to what the governments say. So if we're a Brexiter and eventually Brexit doesn't happen, we're going to be disappointed, we're going to be frustrated, but we just, that's what we have to accept. This is what's been decided by our government, those that have got authority over us. We're not going to disobey our government unless they tell us to do something that God says that we mustn't, or they tell us not to do something that God says we must do. So if the government imposes a 70 mile per hour speed limit and we don't like it, we must obey. God's given them authority to make a decision. We can't find a verse in the Bible that says no, you're allowed to do 80 miles an hour. God's never instructed us to that, so we accept the law that's been given by the land, and we must do what the law of the land says. Or if the government decides that we're not going to allow to use gas anymore because it's a fossil fuel and we're using it up, and even though you might disagree with that, if the government say that's what we must do, we can argue and we can use our the rights that we have in the democracy in which we live to present an opinion. But at the end of the day, those in authority, they make a decision, and if they say we mustn't use gas anymore, we need to accept it for the Lord's sake. But if the government bans meeting as a church, we disobey and we say no, the Lord says that we must meet. It says do not give up meeting together. If the government says you can't preach on the street anymore, we say no, that we've got to present the gospel to all that they might hear. If the government, your employer instructs you to call a man a she, I think you're in rights to obey God and speak the truth and don't lie, which could cost you your job. If your husband tells you you cannot go to church, well, there's a tricky one. How do you deal with that? We're called to obey God as the highest authority. The point is that there is a significant limitation. And the limitation in this verse is given to us because it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to those in human authority. And so if it's not for the Lord's sake, then we must be ready to disobey and not to be subject to their commands. And perhaps you're conscious of areas in your life or areas in the lives of others where you can see this is becoming an issue for them today. So it was a significant limitation. Verses 14 and 15. A strong purpose. It says to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 14 tells us that the human authorities have a purpose. So our government has a purpose. Our police force has a purpose. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Let's just go back to Romans chapter 13 and read the next few verses. Romans chapter 13, it's where we were a little while ago. Just so you get the flow, let's read it from the beginning again. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Which means that the human instituted authorities in our land are called by God to to praise what's good, to punish what is evil, and they are given the powers to do that from God himself. Even bringing, it says, the wrath of God. They are channels by which the wrath of God is delivered to those that are doing evil. So we know, of course, governments, police forces, schools, bosses in workplaces don't always get it right. But verse 15 of 1 Peter 2 shows that there is a giant overlap between the purposes of human authorities to reward God's behaviour and the Christian who is called to abound in good works. And you remember that from chapter 2 and verse 12 as well. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That our lives should stand out among the others because we're people who want to do good. We want to live well. We want to honour those who have responsibility and authority over us. And do what they ask within the limits that we've mentioned, but we want to be like model citizens doing God's will by obeying the human authorities. The Christian's behaviour silences those who want to speak evil of us. So there's a purpose. God is saying there's a purpose that we must obey out of these human institutions. He has put them there to reward good and to punish evil. And therefore we must be people who are full of good works that it might stand out to those around us and be like a witness to them. Verse 16. A slave who is free. It says, live as people who are free. And then it ends, live as servants of God. That's a bit of a weird thing to say, isn't it? Live as people who are free, but live as a servant. Eh? In fact, but where it says servants in the ESV, it is a footnote, and it says bond servants. These are people who are committed to following their master. They could have had their freedom, but they have chosen to continue to be a servant of their master. They've been treated so well that they have determined that they're going to stay with their master. And that's what it's like being a servant of God. We don't do it reluctantly. We don't do it because we're under fear of him. We do it because he's been so gracious and loving to us. Who would not want to be a servant of such a gracious master? So we're free in one sense. We're certainly free of the bondage that we had to sin before we were saved. We still sin, but the bondage is broken. With Christ, we've been set free. But we don't say, well, now I've been forgiven, I can do anything I like and God will still forgive me. Rather, we use our freedom to become slaves of God, choosing freely to submit to him. And part of the freedom of submitting to God is to submit to the human authorities that he has placed over us. And in the last verse, verse 17, I've just called it a summary of our duty. A summary of our duty. So if you're filling it in, kids, the last one, a summary of our duty. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. This is a really helpful overview to understand how we should respond to authority and to relationships around us. It's like a summary of our duty. There's three levels. There's honouring, loving, and fearing. We're not called to love everyone here. We're not called to fear everyone here. But we are called to honour everybody. Now that's again might be a high calling. And you might honour different people in different ways. So let's say the way you might honour the Queen.
So you respect her position, you don't really know her. You know, if she was present, you might do what you're supposed to do with a curtsy or bow or whatever you're supposed to do. You get dressed nicely. You do everything you could to honour the fact that she's someone who has authority over us and that we want to respect her for her position. But what about if a murderer walked in? Someone who'd committed murder. They walked into the church this morning. We wouldn't roll out the red carpet. But there is a sense in which we should honour every single person because this person is someone who's made in the image of God. This is someone who God cares about. This is someone who God wants to do a work in their life. This is someone who, yes, we might not want to publicly lift their behaviour up, but we might want to just acknowledge that they're a person, that they're someone that God loves. We're not going to treat them like a piece of muck. We're going to treat them as an individual. We're going to respond to them, and we're going to try and teach them and encourage them and help them. And so we should honour everyone. There'll be people in your life that you struggle to honour because of something they've done or said to you. I think the Lord's word to us is honour them as people. Honour them as human beings. Someone who completely opposes God walks in the room. Richard Dawkins or someone that walks in. We don't agree with him at all in the things that he's saying. In fact, he's speaking lies and we say he's of the kingdom of the devil. But he's still part of God's creation. He's still someone that can be saved. The door is still open for him. And so we will treat him with honour in that sense. If a policeman walked in, there might be a particular type of honour that you would give to a policeman because of his position or her position. I should say police officer, shouldn't I? So we treat people with honour, whoever they are. That's a high calling and a challenging calling. There might be people who today you're struggling to honour because of something they've done or said. But just try and remember there's something about them that you can honour. Then it says, love the brotherhood. This is a higher calling. So there's a special calling amongst believers that we should love one another. There should be a deep affection, longing for the good of one another, putting other people's needs before your own. And I don't just mean that sort of warm, glowy feeling of just being in church and like singing together or whatever. I mean the sort of thing that means like putting yourself out to help someone. That means picking up the phone to find out if they're okay because you haven't seen them for a while. Or going around to visit. Or looking after the kids. Or you know, just something that you could do to show that you love. I'm talking about that love that, you remember, that's like sweaty love? That means hard work? So that's a higher calling, to love the brotherhood. Then there's the highest calling, which is to fear God. We're not called to fear anybody else, but we're called to fear God. The awesome, holy, mighty God. The one who has the power, not just to put our bodies in the grave, but to put our soul into hell. This is the one that we need to listen to. This is the one that we need to obey. This is the one who is the highest of all. And then Peter comes back and his last thing that he says, so it's a high calling, a higher calling, and the highest calling. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then he comes back to the emperor and puts him back down here and he says, honour the emperor. Listen, obey as far as you can within the limits, live a good life and do what you can to be a person who is a good citizen and honours the authority that God's put over you. So I think it's a really practical message, helping us to think about how we respond to government departments, the tax department, the traffic warden, the people that have been given some special responsibility in some area, it might just be only in part of our lives, but they've got some authority. Your boss, whatever, someone that's difficult, I don't know. But look, how should we respond to these people? And we're basically being told that we should be careful about how we speak about those in authority. You know, one thing that's really challenged me about, and I had to really bite my tongue when I read the list out earlier, is that sometimes a certain person's name's mentioned, a certain politician's mentioned, and I say something that's not very nice about them, or I think something that's not very nice about them. We need to be careful about that. We should respect and honour those in authority over us, even when we vehemently disagree with them. So we should mind our attitude to those in authority. We should mind how we behave to those in authority. We are free to disagree, and we're thankful for the time in which we live when we get a chance to put our views forward, speak to your MP, write letters, go on the streets and campaign. You can do all those things, and we're thankful for that freedom. But ultimately, unless they're telling us to disobey God, we're obliged to obey them. But only, of course, in the Lord and for the Lord's sake. Let's pray and ask God to help us put it into practice in our lives.